So good morning. Okay, let's open in our Bibles to Acts 21. And we're going to read, there's so much to read. We're going to read from verse 17. And I really think we need to do this. I know it's going to, I hope you have your Bibles with you. Pull them out. And we're going to read from there to chapter 23, verse 11. You've got to do it. You just got to do it. There's no two ways about it. I mean, I've been wrestling with this, and you just cannot take this a little portion at a time. It's got to... continuity. It's a broader story, and we're just getting lost unless we take a step back and look at it from a little bit from 30,000 feet. You know, it's like when you're down and you're in the forest, you can see each tree, and you can see maybe run into a lake. But when you go up a plane and you go up to 30,000 feet, all of a sudden you're able to see the different places that. That you couldn't see from the ground. And I think we need to take a bird's eye view of this passage. Let's pray for you. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time we get to spend together in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this time and that it would be beneficial, Lord. Just pray, Father, that just the mere reading of your word would just inspire us. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 17, and when we had come to Jerusalem, now remember that Paul has been trying to get to Jerusalem. He's in a hurry to make it to the feast because he wants to take this gift to the Jews. And he also wants to get to share with the Jewish people the gospel of Jesus. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews are who have believed, and they all are zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, that you teach in all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to be circumcise their children, nor walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them. Pay their expenses so they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed. All the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged them out of the temple. and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he immediately took the soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And he replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying... Let's make a pause really quick as we're reading. You know, what's going on is Paul was bending. He was yielding to become, as a Jew, to the Jew, that he might be able to share to the Jew. Now, the problem is that he had been with Gentiles in the city, and automatically they assumed that he had taken a Gentile into the temple. Now, the temple had three areas. It had the inside where the priests were, then the door where the Jewish men would go, then the women, and then there was the court of the Gentiles, which the men or Gentile people were able to approach. But no further than that could they go. And there was actually a sign, "Come further at the danger of losing your life. You will be put to death if you go any further than this point." You know, and you kind of think like, well, that's a little bit drastic. Well, it's very much like Mecca today. If you were to go to Saudi Arabia and you were to attempt to go to Mecca, as you're going towards Mecca, there will be signs that said, "Do not enter beyond this point, at the expense of your life." And you can imagine if you were a non-Muslim and all of a sudden you're going around the Kaaba there in the middle as they march around, and all of a sudden you said to them, "I'm not a Muslim." Incredible the riot that they would form there. Incredible what would happen. And that's the kind of thing, the mob mentality is what the Apostle Paul is experiencing there. It's interesting on the internet, just in passing before we finish, we continue reading. It's interesting that on the internet you can have, there's this program called Second Life. Have you ever heard of that? Second Life. And you can sort of portray to be somebody on the internet. You can get a character and you can be somebody, and then you can go to different places around the world. And I did that. I wanted a second life for a little while. And what I did is I became a Muslim in my second life. I know it sounds crazy, but I wanted to go to Mecca. So I became a Muslim in second life. This was a few years ago. And I actually went to Mecca. You have your little character. I have my nice garments. And all these people are speaking Arabic to me. Now, I don't know any Arabic, you know, because you meet other people on the internet who are going to Mecca. And this is the way that new Muslims actually go on their pilgrimage on the internet nowadays, some of them. And as I'm in Mecca, these people are addressing me. And I said, "Sorry, guys, I don't speak Arabic." Man, they reported me. They kicked me out of there in no time. They were angry. It's crazy, isn't it? Well, imagine if you go to the real one. Imagine if you go to the real one. And here, Paul is being attacked, he's being falsely accused, he's being misunderstood, and they are in a rage. I mean, the soldiers literally have to pull Paul out of the grip of the people because all they want to do is kill him. And Paul, all of a sudden, says, listen, can I address the people? And they took him from the temple to the Fort of Antonia. And the Fort of Antonia will be some steps that will go up. So he's at the top, and he's got Israel, the people right in front of him, angry at him, wanting to kill him. But he, what he wants to do is he wants an opportunity to be able to share with them. And he says to the soldier, may I address these people? And here he gets the opportunity of his life, the very thing he had been longing for, to be able to share the gospel with the nation of Israel. And chapter 22, verse 1, brethren and fathers, he says, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they all kept silent all the more. And then he said, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand by those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, and I was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. So he's able to share with them, and it says this, and they listened to him until this word. And when they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander offered him to be brought into the barracks, and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against them. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" And when the centurion heard that he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." Then the commander answered, "With a large sum I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Then immediately those who were to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he abounded him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released them from his bonds and commanded the chief elders and all the council to appear and be brought. And he brought Paul down to set him before them. And then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him in the mouth. And then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law. And do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and one part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisees. Concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension also arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees, party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Oh, wow. It's amazing. The Bible, to me, it is the most exciting book in the world. There's actually a teacher that just passed away, Hendrix, who says, "It is a crime to make the Bible boring. It is a crime to make the Bible boring. The Bible is anything but boring." And the reason we just read that whole passage, look at this passage as we see how he dealt with it, how he dealt with these people, we're able to see and draw some principles for our own lives as we from the passage we just read, from the whole thing. So Paul is a witness here to this people. Now, Paul had been longing, Paul had been hoping, and Paul had been praying for an opportunity to share the gospel with those nearest to him, which are the Jews. It is not something that he just sort of launched himself out to do. It is something that he had been chewing on. It is something that he had been hoping for. It had been something he had been praying for. And let me ask you a question. In that longing to have our loved ones know the gospel, in that longing that we have of those that are closest to us to know the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have come to know him, let me ask you a question. Do you wait for the opportunity? And let me ask you another question. Do you pray for the opportunity?
Do you pray for the opportunity? You know, many times we can spend and just be. It's actually a medical term, logorrhea. You know, logorrhea means just a running of the mouth. Just a running of the mouth. Just a running of the mouth. And it's like we can come around people that we long for them to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but we haven't prayed for them. We haven't chewed on it. We haven't hoped for it. We just want to convince them with mere words, constantly trying to get words in there. Rather than first praying. I remember two instances in Loretta and my life where one was when her grandfather was passing away and one was when my father was about to pass away. And I remember people asking me, how can we pray for you? And I just said, I just want one sober moment. I just want one sober moment with my dad to be able to share the gospel with him. And Loretta prayed for the same thing. She's like, if you can pray for me on my journey to Rome or to there to Sulmona to share with my grandfather, I just ask for one moment with him to be able to share the gospel with my grandfather. And you know what? It was amazing because as we found ourselves with the family, we didn't find ourselves with every little moment we had. It's like, oh, and by the way, here's a little track for you. And then you mention rice, and it's like, you know, God provided that rice. And then you remember, you mentioned the weather, and it's like, oh, yeah. And by the way, God created the weather. And it seems like every little conversation we had, we have to talk about the Lord. It doesn't have to be that way. Rather than trying to get it in there all the time, try to pray for one sober moment to be able to share the gospel with that person. Man, with my dad, it was unbelievable. It was six people in the hospital room, and one by one, they began to leave. I didn't share with them. I changed them. I washed them. I helped them. I spoke with them. He insulted me. He loved on me. He confused me with somebody else. I didn't say anything. And little by little, boom, one by one, we're out of the room. And next thing you know, I had one sober moment with him. He was lucid. And I was able to share the gospel with him. And it struck me, the difference between that time with my dad and that time with others was that I had been praying and watching for an opportunity to share. With Loretta was the same thing. Her grandfather, they said to Loretta, hey, don't talk to Grandpa about the Lord. You know, don't talk to him about anything, Christianity or anything. And you know what? As he was going to go into this hospital, as he was going to go into surgery for, I think it was a triple bypass, all of a sudden, the grandfather said, I want to talk to Loretta. And the grandfather said to Loretta, help me to pray to Jesus. And we had been praying for an opportunity. I think Paul prayed for opportunities to share with his loved ones. I think he had been praying, he had been hoping, he had been longing. Actually, look, if you turn to Romans chapter 10, you will see, chapter 9 and 10, you will see that exactly what I'm saying. He's longing, he's praying, he's hoping. He says it in Romans chapter 9 and 10. Just the first verses of each chapter. Notice what he says in chapter 9. I tell you the truth in Christ. Chapter 9. I'm not lying. My conscience is also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer is that all Israel might be saved. He wasn't just sort of hoping. He was hoping, he was longing, and he was praying for opportunities. Oh man, if we would take Jesus' words to heart when he said, pray and watch. That we would cast our cares upon Him and we would pray for opportunities with those whom we love most to be able to share a moment of reality and share the Word of God with those whom God loves and whom we love so much. Now notice another thing we looked at last week in verse 23. It actually, the Christian Jews said, therefore do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them. And he did. You know what's so astonishing to me? Paul not only prayed for them and longed for them, but he actually yielded to them. He actually was submitted. He actually knew that he would have to let go of some rights in order to be able to reach those people for Christ. You know what? There's the reality. If you want to reach people for Christ, if we want to reach people for Christ, we're going to have to let go of some of our rights. We're going to have to let go of some of our rights. Let me give you an example. As a pastor, I was Werner for my birthday. He wanted me to. He actually said, "Hey, why don't you have for your birthday? Why don't you take our SL500? Take it for a spin." And I was like, "Oh yeah, yeah, yeah! I love that car, you know." But honestly, I'm scared to drive it because I drove it once, and the whole time I was so stressed out of what might happen to it. I thought, can you imagine you get a scratch? And somebody actually gave it to him, huh? So don't think that, you know. But somebody gave him the car, and he actually asked me if I wanted to drive it for the day. And then I was struck with the fact. I was like, man, wouldn't it be nice to have a car like that? I mean, what if I won one? You ever go to the airport and they sort of auction these things? It's like, what if I had one of those. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, Pastor Raph with his SL500 with the top down, you know. And the Lord bless you, you know, kind of a thing. He blessed me, you know. But there's nothing wrong with having a nice car. But in a world that we're living in, where people use money and churches have abused money, there's an element where pastors have to let go of certain rights. Of course you could drive a nice car, but why don't you just drive a normal car that people would not find a reason to blame the gospel of Jesus? The reality is that we can offend with our lifestyle even if there's no reason for people to be offended. It's incredible. Pastor Chuck was a millionaire just by family heritage and stuff, you know, just because his dad was a businessman and different things, and they were well off. And he served in the ministry for so many years, and he still drives the same old little Cadillac. I mean, just an old car. And he always tells the pastors, be careful. Live a simple life. Do you see what I mean? So there's an element for us in leadership. If we want to reach people for Christ in a world where people find so much blame with Christianity, we have to be people that are able to let go of some rights. But it's easy to find what rights I need to let go of. But let me ask you a question. What rights might you have to let go of that would make your sharing of the gospel easier with people? Because everybody's got something. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to change that. I don't care what anybody thinks. And Paul was able to say, okay, I'm going to become like a Jew. I'm going to submit in order to make it more conducive for these people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example. Young people today, we cannot bring them into a traditional kind of a church service. I mean, I don't mind having young people here, and this is, and we, I think, we're quite simple and stuff, but we have to be careful that we do not just sort of stick to our right to how we want to do music, our right, how we want to conduct the service. We should be thinking to some degree, you know, without compromising anything, we should be thinking, how in the world can we reach these young people around us that are perishing? Should be an element where we're bending, like we said last week. Laying go of some rights. I'm going to give you a drastic example, but this is really radical, and I'm not saying that this is what you need to do. But Amy Carmichael, she was sharing the gospel with somebody. I think it was Amy Carmichael. Correct me if I'm wrong, Lori. But as she was sharing the gospel with this little girl, all of a sudden she saw her a little watch that she had. Who was it? What was it? Oh, it was gloves. Sorry, it was gloves that she was wearing. And the little girl, as they got to sharing the gospel, as she got to sharing with her, she got completely fascinated and distracted with the gloves and was never able to hear the gospel. You know what Amy Carmichael said? I will never wear those gloves again. I know it's crazy, but it was a distraction to this little girl in India, these Western gloves. It was a distraction. And he says, I will never use those gloves again. What rights would we have to let go of? Now, how did he share the gospel with these people? What else? What's another thing that he did? And sometimes, you know, I think that we can really think, well, you know, I'm not a theologian. I don't really understand. I understand the gospel to some degree, but I don't really understand how to communicate it so well. Well, look what the Apostle Paul did in this instance. The Apostle Paul actually shared his testimony. He was able to just share his testimony with the Jews. He was able to say, look at what happened to me. Look at my life. He says, and it says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council and the elders, for whom I also received the letter. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Look at this, what the Apostle Paul said. He didn't break out into some great theological debate with them. He told them his story. Now, you should be able to tell them your story with Jesus Christ and how you met Jesus Christ as we go out to share the gospel with our loved ones, with our neighbors, with anybody that we meet. As we go to share the gospel with them, we should at least be able to tell them our story with Jesus. Unless, of course, you have no story with Jesus. Unless, of course, you have no story with Jesus. If you find yourself talking to people and you would love to share Christianity with them, but as you tell them your story, there is no Jesus in it, then maybe something's wrong. Because Paul was able to look at these people and say, you know what? One day, as I was walking down the road, I was met on the road to Damascus by Jesus himself. And that should be the story of every believer. Of course, not the dramatic aspect of it, where we're blind and where we're crawling. But there's an element in every believer where the Holy Spirit of God brings a person to an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be able to speak about an BC and an AD in our life. There is a Rafael Manzanares BC and one after Christ. And if you have a testimony, it doesn't matter to me if you have one like Mark. I think at one point Mark was, he was so young when he gave his life to the Lord. He was, how old, five?
Four.
Thank you, Anwar. 4 years old when he gave his life to the Lord. But he consciously remembers being convicted of his sin. And he consciously remembers receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into his life. But there is a BC and there's an AD. And he's able to share. If anything, he's able to look at people and say, there's a time where I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But man, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you share your story? Let me ask you something. Are you bored of your story? Or are you excited about your story? And nothing is more exciting. You know, and let me say something. Nothing is more exciting than be able to tell the story of Jesus in our life. No matter what the testimony, I never get bored, and I don't know why I don't do it more. I think an incredible conversation around a meal is, how did you become a Christian? I love it. It's never I was brainwashed. That's what a lot of people would like to think. But it's never as I was brainwashed. No, it's always like, well, you know, I met a person here and I met a person there. But then God began to work within my heart. And it is amazing to just hear the different stories and the different ways that people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the greatest impacts of evangelism that ever was in the church was not the preaching of the gospel, but the gossiping of the gospel. When Jerusalem when the great persecution came through Saul of Tarsus, the very man we're speaking of, everybody was scattered their own way. And you know how people were becoming Christians? Is they were saying, hey, what happened in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, he came, they crucified him, he rose from the dead, and you know what? Some of us have seen him, some of us have experienced him. They were just sharing their story, and people were believing all over the place. And I believe that we should at least be able to share our story. So we're longing, we're hoping, we're praying, we're yielding, and we tell our story. Paul told this story. Notice, he was open and honest. He's able to say, you know, I persecuted the way to the death. Notice, he wasn't judgmental. You know, it's like, you sinners are all going to perish. He wasn't like that. He was able to sit at Antonia, at the fortress of Antonia, and he was able to say, brethren, you know, I used to persecute this way, just as you're persecuting this way today. He wasn't judging them. He was saying, I used to do the same thing, but I met the Lord Jesus. What do you want me to do? I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was in a non-judgmental, humble way was able to share the gospel with the Jews. He was patient also. I mean, they just tried to rip him to pieces. They just tried to kill him. And he's actually saying, can I have one moment to be able to share with them? I would have said, could you kill them all to the commander? Can you annihilate them? Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, can you give me one moment with them? Just let me address them. And it's difficult, huh? It's difficult when people are doing us harm to be patient, to be able to share with those whom we love. We're so... Well, my dad to me was a real crazy experience. Because, again, as I was in the hospital bed, my dad said to me, you are the worst son I've ever had. And I'm the only one. I mean, imagine hearing that from your dad when he was about to pass away. And quite frankly, I could have said, forget you. I could have been oversensitive about it. And I could have said, you know what? You don't like me? Then quite literally, just go to hell. That's what I could have done. And yet, in God's grace, God gave me the patience. I don't know why, because I'm not always like that. I know that. And he gave me the patience to be able to, like it says, love covers a multitude of sins. And the patience to be able to say, it doesn't matter what he's saying to me. I just need one moment to be able to share the gospel clearly with him. We need to be patient with people. We need to be patient with people that insult us, that provoke us. Sometimes you're around a table trying to share the gospel with someone and they'll throw things intentionally to provoke you, to get a reaction out of you. And we need to be able to not bite the hook. Don't bite the hook. Just keep it simple and be patient and be able to share the love of God with people. It's interesting to me that he apologized. At one point, and we saw in chapter 23, it says, he says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. I really believe he lost his temper. I really believe he lost his temper. I mean, obviously, quite rationally, I mean, they just smacked him in the mouth. Did your mom ever hit you in the mouth when you were a kid? You would say a bad word and it was like, boom. It's like, oh, that's the worst. Not even hard. It just bothers you. And just boom. I mean, just imagine some guy just coming out of the blue and just smacking you in the mouth. God will strike you, you whitewashed tomb. He lost his temper. And then they told him, and you dare defame or speak against the high priest? And he was able to catch himself and repent and not feel guilty about it, but just be able to just continue to share with them. Have you ever lost your temper sharing the gospel with anybody? Huh? You're just trying to have a normal conversation. You cried for them. You prayed for them. And then you're sharing the gospel with them. Oh, you are so stupid. You know? And you just lose your temper. You're like, I can't believe I just did that. They're never going to believe now. But you know what? Sometimes it's okay. People are not looking for perfection, but someone is able to say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. He was able to actually correct himself, apologize for what he had said wrong. He was faithful to the message. I think he knew he would have been okay if he never mentioned the word Gentile. I think he thought to himself, you know what? If I just leave it with God loves the Jews and God likes the law, and I don't mention the Gentiles, God will be, they will be okay with it. They'll love me and I'll be able to share the gospel with them. And you know what? He was faithful to share the word Gentile, because they says they heard him until that word. And after he said that word, they went ballistic. They went crazy. They were ready to kill him. And you know what? I think there's an element, or I believe there's an element, where we need to be honest and we need to be faithful when we share the gospel with people. You know, people come through these doors here, and I'm astonished at the different kinds of people that come here. Obviously, somebody said to me, David, is that your name, David? Yes. Yeah, David said to me, or his wife actually said, you know, you got a lot of tourists that come through here. Yeah, we have a lot of tourists that come through here. And we have a lot of different people, different beliefs that come through here. You know, and there are people that like short messages. There's people that like long messages. There's people that like to hear about love. There's people that like to hear about end times. There's like people that like to hear about the Holy Spirit and healing. There's people that like to hear about the teaching of the Word. There's all kinds of people that come through here. And you know what? We have had people come through here who just don't believe the Bible. They believe in Jesus. But they're just like, just tell me about love. Just tell me about grace. But please don't mention anything to do with judgment. Don't mention anything to do with the law. Don't mention anything that is controversial. Don't mention anything that might stir anything up. I just want to feel joy, peace, and love. That's all we want. So please give us that. I think to myself, are you crazy? We have a responsibility not to represent ourselves, but God. And Paul was able to be faithful, not to what he thought he should say, but what God had said. He says, Jesus told me, get away from here and go to the Gentiles. That is what Jesus said. And if Jesus said it, it's true. And if Jesus said it, it's okay for me to say it. And you know what? There's a lot of British people here. And we have this problem everywhere. But if there's a place in the world that has the problem, it's Britain. This problem of being politically correct. Don't say anything against this, or don't say anything against that. And Paul was not concerned about whether, he was more concerned about being faithful to God and what he had said than yielding to people. I went with Paul Drane over to, what was it called? Crete, to a conference there. And Dominique Smart was there, and actually he wasn't there. He came late because he had a meeting in Aberdeen. And he, as he came, he was crying. I mean, this is an English man crying. And he says, they've called us terrorists because in our conscience, we're not able to yield to homosexual priests or bishops within the Church of Scotland. In tears. And I thought, amazing. Because I used to think, what are people doing in the Church of England or Church of Scotland? Just get out. And here I saw this man saying, we need to stand up for the truth. And we're going to preach the truth, no matter what it costs or no matter how much it hurts us personally. And he was faithful. He was faithful to the Word of God. And we need to be faithful when we share with our loved ones about what the Bible teaches, not what they would like it to teach. And I'm closing now. Famous last words. Or famous not last words. I know this is not exhaustive everything, but I just want to point something out. The whole thing after he did, he was longing, he was hoping, he was praying, he was yielding, he shared his testimony. He was patient, he was open, he wasn't judgmental, he was humble, he was faithful. And you would think, it's the Apostle Paul, he's anointed of Jesus, you would think they all would have crawled to him and given their life to the Lord. And you know what? At this point, I think Paul entered probably one of the biggest depressions of his life. Because not only they did not believe, but they took a vow that they were not going to eat or drink until they killed them. Not one person gave their life to the Lord. Not one of them. Isn't that crazy? And Paul entered probably, in my opinion, probably one of the greatest depressions of his life. Just utter discouragement that he had somehow failed the Lord. Have you ever felt that way? I feel like that all the time. I mean, there's some times where you guys come up and it's like, oh man, that was such a great sermon. That just really spoke to me, where in my heart, I just feel completely like I failed God. Or sometimes you share the gospel with someone, And you were hoping that they would believe, and then you walk away and you just feel like the biggest failure in the world. As a matter of fact, you could just merge with the ground, disappear. If no one ever noticed you again, you would be okay. And you're like, well, how do you know that Paul entered that great depression? How do you know that? Well, read with me verse 23. Chapter 23, verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Now, the Lord doesn't say to someone, be of good cheer, unless they were down. You don't say to someone, cheer up, unless they're down. I mean, if I'm singing around the house and doing backflips or something, Loretta doesn't say, hey, cheer up. She says that when I'm down. You know, and I'm just sitting there going, whoa, ay, 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 you know. And I, ay, 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 well, what's wrong, Raph? Oh, yeah, yeah. It's like last Sunday. What's going on, Raph? Oh, I got the flu. Oh, yeah, yeah. Lord, I get over it. No, she's not. But I, you know, we need to hear cheer up when we are down. And Paul felt in sharing the gospel with people, he felt utter discouragement because of the lack of response, because not only the lack of support, but the antagonism that was coming his way. And isn't it easy, as we share the gospel with people, to grow discouraged? And I would think, you know, the Lord says to Paul, you know what? You've been faithful here in Jerusalem. All I'm asking you is that you continue to be faithful as you go to Rome. And all that the Lord was asking him to do was to be faithful, to share the love of God and the kindness of God with people. I'm convinced in sharing the gospel that if we are not careful, we will go into a bit of a depression. We're not going to see the results that we want, when we want, and how we want. But if we would set our hearts to say, Lord, if it pleases you for me just to share it with people, and to share it in a way that it's empowered in me, and I'm joyful in it, I want to be able to continue this way with this joy. You know, I'm convinced that the way that we're going to be an impact is if we continue to be encouraged in the gospel. See, what can happen is that people get into a depression because of the results that they had experienced. And then all of a sudden, they look at our lives and they say, well, that's some joy you have from Jesus. Where really our sadness, it's not because we're discontented with Jesus. Our sadness is that other people haven't believed in Jesus. Does it make sense what I'm saying? Where I think that we need to be concerned for those that don't know the gospel, always without compromising our enjoyment of the gospel. Because at the end of the day, to some degree, we're supposed to be making people thirsty and jealous because we're so enjoying the gospel, thirsty because we're the salt, jealous because it is attractive. And what I have found in my own life is that I found myself discouraged. And then you would share the gospel with people and you would look at people and say, well, they're never going to believe anyway. Why share with them? They're just going to say no. Rather than having a sense of excitement, like somebody told me in Hungary, Gregor Pins said to me years ago, he says, when we went to Hungary, to Budapest, he says, we started a Bible study. And whenever a new person would come, we would just smile at them. He says, because we knew. He says, Ralph, don't ask me how we knew. But we knew that just in a few weeks, that person will become a Christian. Can you imagine looking at people not as like, they're not going to believe anyway, with going to a Bible study and thinking, it's just a matter of time before you become a Christian too. It changes everything. And I'm not saying that it's positive thinking that does it, but if people come to a depressed, melancholic Bible study where people look at them and says, you are never going to believe anyway, how in the world are people going to be convinced? There has to be an element in our life where we are enjoying our Christianity to the fullest. To the fullest. And therefore, as we share what fills our hearts, people say, they might not say it to you, but people say, what in the world is going on with these crazy people? They must be drunk. They must have drank something because they're so happy, or they're so joyful in the midst of their difficulties, or they're victorious, or they're real for that matter. They're down, but it's okay. They're going to overcome it. And I just want to encourage us, because at the end of the day, we should all be involved in sharing the gospel with people. With our neighbors, with our family, in the streets. We should all, in one way or another, be sharing the gospel with somebody. And if you are not sharing the gospel with somebody, I'm telling you, you will die in one way or another. And I'll point it out in this way. It was pointed out to me years ago like this. You have the Jordan River that flows into the Sea of Galilee. What did the fishermen catch there in the time of Jesus?
Fish.
It's life. There's vibrant. It's vibrant. I mean, there's life in the Sea of Galilee. You know what the Sea of Galilee does? It lets go of water through another little river, which is, you know, a canal, you could say, but it's the Jordan as well, and it goes down by Jericho and all that stuff. And then where does it go to? It goes to the Dead Sea. Where does the Dead Sea go to? Nowhere. What is the Dead Sea like? Dead. And there's something about flowing water and something about stagnant water. As you share the gospel with people, as you venture out in humility and reality and kindness and prayer and longing and yielding, as you go to share the gospel with people, you will see how life, how vibrant you become on the inside as you share the gospel. Hasn't that happened to you? You go and share the gospel with somebody and say, oh man, and the Lord, on the plane or wherever, you just get to share one little bit of Jesus with somebody and you just see how the people, how the people respond, sometimes good, sometimes bad, but you know what? You walk away and you feel like you're on cloud nine. You think to yourself, wasn't that amazing? And I hope we're able to learn some principles from the life of the Apostle Paul. I hope we're able to see that he prayed, he hoped, he longed, he yielded. He was patient, he was open. He wasn't judgmental, he was humble. He told his story, he was faithful. Even in chaotic circumstances, you know, and when he went into depression, he allowed the Lord to cheer him, because at the end of the day, what the Lord wanted from him was not a harvest. What the Lord wanted from him is for him to be faithful. The Lord knows how to take care of the harvest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love, for your grace. And Lord, we want to be faithful to you. We want to enjoy you and be able, out of the fullness of our heart with you, to be able to share with other people. Oh, Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit in a wonderful way, that we will be able to be used by you to impact, Lord, the people around us. Make us, Lord, into great light and salt in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.